You see, if we're functioning right, we're not only brothers and sisters in Christ, we're also fellow workers in the kingdom. The tasks that we do, although different for Christ, are part of the work of Christ that we do together. So often, church is designed this way, that you come in and everybody works for you, right? That's backwards.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today you'll be looking at a passage of Scripture that's vital for us to understand.
Yes, it is, Dave, and I'm so thankful that God has left us His complete, all-sufficient Word, where we find everything we need for life and godliness in Christ. And so today we're going to be looking at a godly example of a true servant of the Lord, Epaphroditus, and there's so much we can learn from this godly man. So then if you have a Bible handy, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 30.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Every other true believer around you is a brother or sister in Christ. It's a family in which we are brothers and sisters. And folks, we need to remember this tremendous reality when we think of one another. We really do. We so forget that, don't we? It's so important that we remember we are all part of the body of Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus. It's not that our physical families are not important. We honor them and we love them. But we who are true believers, having evidenced that by obedience to the Lord, a true change in our hearts, have a greater family relationship than our physical family. It's a greater one. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew and then also in Luke? Turn to Luke chapter 8. Jesus' physical family is trying to get him. And if you know the context, they're concerned. He's kind of going out of his mind, basically. That's what they're thinking. They're trying to get him. They're anxiously waiting for him and want to speak to him. And the Lord responds when they say, hey, your family is wanting to get you. They want to talk to you, Jesus. You can look at the parallel portion in Matthew, but I want to read the portion in the Gospel of Luke, or just one portion. Luke 8:20. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. That's his family, physical family, right? But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Those who have been changed. This is my family. We sang that song, the amazing reality. God took on human flesh. God our Father, Christ our brother. Tremendous reality. He's God in flesh, but we are now in the family of God. Tremendous reality. If you're a believer, we have entered into a higher relationship. And we need to see one another that way. We really do. It's not that we dishonor our physical families. We are to honor them and love them. But we have a higher relationship. So much higher that it looks like we almost don't like our family in light of the body of Christ. We should love our family in Christ. Paul calls him my brother. With that in mind, notice he also calls him something else. Look at verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. The term translated fellow worker speaks of working with or working together. It's a term borrowed from the workshop where people were working together in the workshop for a common task, a common goal. The energy is being expended for a common goal. Pretty simple statement. But what is being done here is the work of Christ. Verse 30, we see that Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ. The work that Christ calls his servants to do. And the work of Christ for the Epaphroditus was to bring a financial gift to the Apostle Paul and to bring a message from the Philippians. That was the work. And to minister to his needs. That was the work of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that he is my fellow worker. And don't miss the humility in that. The Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus were on the same level as servants of Christ. Different giftings, but servants of Christ. Fellow workers. They were equals with different callings and giftings. And Paul and Epaphroditus understood the fact rightly that if you are Christ, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you are stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've all been gifted in Jesus Christ. We all have a stewardship in serving one another. We're to serve one another. And the Apostle Paul calls him a fellow worker. They were serving one another. They were working, doing the work of Christ together, a common spiritual purpose. You see, if we're functioning right, we're not only brothers and sisters in Christ, we're also fellow workers in the kingdom. The tasks that we do, although different for Christ, are part of the work of Christ that we do together. So often, church is designed this way, that you come in and everybody works for you, right? That's backwards. They had a common spiritual purpose, and it was identifiable. The Apostle Paul says, my fellow worker. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, everything changes. We still do our regular work, but now we do it unto the Lord, not unto men. And we are given gifts to serve one another in the body of Christ. Would you be considered a brother and fellow worker if Paul were writing about you? What do you do to expend your effort? What do you do in serving Christ? Well, notice also, he is also a fellow soldier. Look at verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. He's not only a brother in Christ. He's not only one who co-labors concerning the kingdom of Christ with me, but he is also a fellow soldier. He is a fellow soldier. Well, what do you mean? I thought when you come to Jesus Christ, everything's wonderful and great. Well, it is in terms of being saved and forgiven of our sins and the glory that's going to follow. But there is sufferings. We enter into a battle. Do you know that? And you need to count the cost. When you come to Jesus Christ, we enter into a temporal war, a conflict, a battle that Jesus Christ has ultimately won on the cross. But you see, when you came to Jesus Christ, the enemy of Christ, Satan, became our personal enemy. We were in his domain before, no trouble. We wanted to do our own will, and that's just what he wanted. We turn to Christ, we want to do his will, and that's not what Satan wants. And we are in an unrelenting, fierce battle with our foe and his minions. To trust Christ or not. To rely on Christ alone or not. To focus on Christ or not. We're in a battle every single day. And Paul and Epaphroditus, like us, were fighting the same enemies under the same commander. We're fellow soldiers. We're in the battle together. See, I think sometimes we don't realize we're in a battle and we get blindsided. We get blindsided by the temptations that Satan can bring. We get blindsided by those things. We're in a struggle. Look to Ephesians chapter 6, and we know this passage, but Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes concerning this struggle. And it's temporal, by the way. Christ has won it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. We know his schemes, right? We know that he uses sin to cause us to be imprisoned in a sense. You know, he uses unforgiveness. He's a tempter, right? He causes us to doubt God's goodness and God's word. We know his schemes, right? We know we're not to give Satan a place. Paul said that earlier in Ephesians. But he says here, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. This is an organized enemy. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Our battle ultimately is not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his minions. But the reality is, in this war, he uses people. That's not what our battle is against, but he uses those who are in his domain. But we don't war back in terms of the flesh. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, look at how he describes this war that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The battle's in the heart and mind, right? Taking every thought captive, right? But yet it comes out, and we have difficulty, and it comes in the context of people who are not following the Lord. We saw in chapter 1, back in Philippians, that they had opponents. They had people who opposed them. Turn back to Philippians, and let's go back to chapter 1, verse 28. You see, although our battle is against Satan, he uses people. Philippians 1, 28. "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you also saw in me and now hear to be in me." There's a battle going on. And it manifests in the context of people. But yet Satan is behind it. We see in chapter 3, and we'll look at this next week, Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." There are the guys who pretend to be following Christ, but are really not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. No wonder his workers do the same thing." So we are in a battle. And Paul says about Epaphroditus that he is a fellow soldier. What does Paul tell Timothy about this? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, I think we glide too often forgetting who we really are and what's really going on in our lives as believers. There's a temporal battle going on. The battle is to trust Jesus. The battle is to do what is right. The battle is to endure in the midst of suffering. It's the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "Go to counseling so you don't have to suffer." Is that what he says? I'm kidding you. But he says, suffer hardship. There's hardship in following Jesus Christ. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. When you do the right thing, you're going to suffer. When you do the right thing at school, at work, you serve the Lord, you're obedient, do the right thing in your families as you raise your children, you're going to suffer at times. You do the right thing in church, you're going to suffer because we have an enemy and that battle manifests in the context of people. You're going to suffer. We know that. But he says here, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It's all about Christ. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. We're in a war, brothers and sisters, and there is hardship and suffering. Yet it's the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus were brothers in Christ. They were serving the Lord together, and they were fellow soldiers together. Do you see your brothers and sisters in Christ as in the same battle as you? We're fighting the same common enemy. We have the same commander. There's a battle going on. Encourage one another. Be united. So notice he says here, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier." And notice what else he says, "who is also your messenger." We read this earlier in chapter 4, that Epaphroditus had been sent from the Philippian church to deliver a financial gift and most likely a message with that. He's your messenger. You sent him. He's your messenger. No small task. And notice he says, "who is also your messenger," and end of verse 25, "minister to my need." Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's suffering. And the Philippians have sent Epaphroditus to bring the gift and to minister to Paul's need. That's serving, ministering the physical needs of believers as they serve Christ. Ministering to the physical needs as they serve Jesus Christ. This term minister is an interesting term. We've seen it earlier. It comes from the Greek word liturgos. He uses this word. Rather than servant, he uses the word minister. It comes from the word litos, which speaks of people, and ergon, which means work. And in Greek culture, it spoke strictly of one performing public service. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it spoke of priestly service. In the New Testament, it speaks of one who carries out God's will by serving his people, ministering to them. It's sacred service. He says he was a minister to my needs. One pastor writes, the service of Epaphroditus was ministering to the needs of Paul while in Rome. He was looked upon by the Apostle Paul as someone who was ministering in a context and that which had much sacredness about it. He used the same word that would speak of the priests in the Old Testament. You see, I don't think we think too much about what we do in Christ at times. When you serve the Lord, you are ministering. It's sacred service to the Lord. The Apostle Paul says he is one performing sacred service to my needs, for me. The things we do in Christ as God leads us are very important. Epaphroditus wasn't a preacher. He wasn't an apostle. He was a servant. And Paul sees him in ministering in this fashion. We need to up our view of what serving really is. When we serve the Lord, it is a big deal. And we need to do it with the right heart, the right way, the serving the living God. You see, the Lord uses his word to equip us to serve. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. It's so easy to lessen the reality of what people are doing in Christ, maybe to compare what you're doing versus what they're doing, or whatever it might be. Don't do that. The Apostle Paul said he was his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, his messenger and minister to my need, performing sacred service. We saw it a little while ago. Turn to Philippians 4. The gift that was given was seen as an offering. The gift that Epaphroditus delivered was seen as an offering to the Lord. Look at Philippians 4 again, verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Now skip up to 18. We've already read those other verses. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That gift was a sacrifice. And what Epaphroditus was doing was ministry to the Lord. You see, folks, maybe the reason we don't see our offering as sacrificial to the Lord because we haven't really sacrificed ourselves. We don't see ourselves as a sacrifice. You know, in Romans chapter 12, we are to, by the mercies of God, present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God. We are offering ourselves. When you serve, you are sacrificing. You're giving something up. You're giving up yourself, your time to do the things of the Lord. It's a sacrifice. I'm giving myself over to him. When I do these things, I'm giving up to Christ to do this. Maybe we need to see it more rightly at times. Epaphroditus was a man who was a faithful servant of Christ. He was a minister performing sacred service by ministering to Paul. And guess what? This service cost him. It was a sacrifice. It almost cost him, as we will see, his life to serve the Lord. Now, as we continue, not only was he a faithful servant, he had a genuine concern. You know, and this is one thing that is on my heart. Are we concerned for our brothers and sisters rightly? Do we have a genuine heart concern for where their hearts are at? Look at this, back in our passage, chapter 2, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because, I'm going to send him, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. I like how Paul is just straightforward, saying the way it is, right? Remember, Paul began saying, I've sent Epaphroditus back, and this might have been a shock. We knew he was sick. Is he not serving anymore? Is it done? Does he want him to come back? Why can't he keep serving Paul? Might have been a shock. Has he become homesick? So Paul affirmed by sharing his character, and now he explains why he sent him back. Verse 26, he says, because he was longing to see you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was longing to see the Philippians. He was distressed. There was internal turmoil. It speaks of being terribly upset. He was troubled because they were troubled. They deeply loved him and they heard he was on his deathbed, as we'll see in a moment. And he was concerned because they thought he was dying. And he wanted them to hear the news that he wasn't dying, that he was alive, that God had healed him. He was concerned for where their heart was at. Are you concerned for where your brothers and sisters' hearts are at when things affect them? Are you concerned? He had compassion because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Remember, there's no email, there's no telephone, no FedEx, UPS. They had heard he was close to death, and then he had heard that they had heard. Time had passed. And so Epaphroditus was anguished because of their concern. He was considering them as more important than himself, by the way. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you. When you see people, do you consider them more important than you? Do you consider their feelings? I'm not saying that we don't say things that are difficult. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful the kisses of an enemy. I'm not saying we don't come alongside and exhort and admonish at times. But I'm saying, are you concerned about where their hearts are at? We all need to be convicted about this. He was concerned. You see, love for others is the fruit of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians 5. Do you wonder why maybe you don't see people that way at times? It's because we can just become more important. Our agenda, our schedule, whatever it is about us can become more important than those around us. He had compassion. And what's amazing is God was gracious and God healed him from this sickness. Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. The Greek reads this way. He was alongside death. Death and him were neighbors. It was that close. He was on his deathbed. And he was on his deathbed, as we will see, for the work of Christ. He did it for Christ. It wasn't foolish. But in the process of serving Christ through difficult situations, by traveling that distance, all that he had done, he was on his deathbed.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, I think it's important to reiterate a couple of key points from today's message.
It sure is, Dave. And indeed, as we saw, Epaphroditus is an amazing example of a true godly minister of Christ, as described by Paul as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Now, I know many Christians might think this description is only applicable to very special, super spiritual people like Paul and Epaphroditus. But the truth is that every believer is part of the family of God, and every believer has the opportunity and responsibility to be a fellow worker in the ministry of the kingdom. It's also true that each of us in Christ are battling our spiritual enemy, Satan. So my hope and prayer is that we will not dismiss this message as fitting for only those who, from our view, are spiritually superior, but rather we would examine our lives to see where our hearts are at in light of being servants of Christ. So then, this description of Epaphroditus should be a description of every believer.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.